Do you remember that first aha moment when the truth hit you between the eyes like a ton of bricks? Maybe you were reading a magazine article back in the day, The Plain Truth, or these days beyond today, and suddenly the light just switched on in your mind, and you thought, this is true. It's not what I've always known, but this is life-changing. This is amazing. Maybe you heard a familiar voice on the radio. Maybe you got a piece of direct mail or saw an ad in the Sunday newspaper. I remember the day that the light switch went on in my head. I was sitting in the science lecture hall in Big Sandy, Texas at Ambassador College, and it would have been 1974. And the teacher was going over Romans 10 and 11, talking about the Gentiles and the nation of Israelites and how they had rejected God and gone to empty formalism. And he was going to graft in some Gentiles. But he hadn't given up on the Israelites. And he was going to call them again. And he brought this up in the context of the second resurrection. And I'd never heard of such a thing before. That all these people that history would just write off will have a chance. They didn't blow their only chance in this life. And suddenly, a whole cascading series of thoughts came into my mind about, that's right, there is no need for an ever-burning hell. That's right, we don't have an immortal soul. Yes, that's right, there is very few that God is calling now for the special purpose in mind, just like he called the nation of Israel to show forth his praises and to live by his laws and to show what a secular nation could achieve if only they would follow the law of God. And of course, they blew it big time, but they're not lost forever. And that realization just hit me between the eyes like a ton of bricks. I probably didn't pay much attention to the rest of the lecture that day. My thoughts were just racing in my mind. And I walked home on a cloud. I thought, wow, this is the truth. The Holy Spirit must have opened my mind up because I could have never come up with that on my own. And as we know, it takes the Holy Spirit to understand the truth. Any old attorney out there in the world could read the Bible and have an intellectual grasp of the times and the dates and the people involved and the story flow, but totally miss the point of the moral teaching and the plan that God is putting together that is eye has not seen nor ear heard. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians 2, it's a wonderful plan that God has for us, for all mankind, but it takes the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to open up what's a carnal mind, to understand it, and to believe it, and live by it. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. It's just beyond imagination. The most talented science fiction writer couldn't come up with a plot like this, with a plan and the promise and the hope that we have opened up to us through the Holy Spirit, opening our eyes to the truth. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? That's the spirit in man. It's not the Holy Spirit. There's two spirits going on here. Everybody has the spirit in man. That's what makes us human, and it's what lets us live our lives and record our deeds for better or for worse. What man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. That's right. We've tuned out Satan's wavelength. And we've, through baptism and repentance and baptism and laying on of hands, we've received the Spirit of God living in us. And if you're not to that point yet, the Spirit of God is working with you to open your mind to these truths. And we have received this Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. nothing we can earn, but a present to outdo all presents, a gift of priceless value. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And this is so powerful and so fundamental to the lives that we're trying to live every day, living by every word of God. And if you turn back to John 14, Christ was giving his final instructions to his disciples the night that he was betrayed. And he had a lot of things to say about the Holy Spirit. And we could have dozens of sermons on the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to focus in on a few aspects. And right now, on John 14, starting in verse 15, I want to emphasize the fact that it's the Spirit of truth. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, parakletos, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that it may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees it not, neither knows it. But you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. Here he was promising that the Spirit of truth, that nobody else could understand the truth without this Spirit, would be freely given to us and dwell in us. And if you turn over a page to John 16, verse 13, Christ says, however, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth, for it shall not speak of itself. It's not a separate individual person, a co-equal member of some faked-out trinity, but it's a transmission device. It's the Spirit by which God works and by which he conveys to us spiritual knowledge. He shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that it shall speak, and it will show you things to come. The Spirit of truth delivers God's truth from his mind and Christ's mind through the Spirit into our mind. And in John 8:32, Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Free from fear, doubt, anxiety, human reasoning, the dogmas and the doctrines of men, the things that cause sleepless nights for the people of this world. The truth sets you free from the fear that they fear. We have no fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And the Spirit of truth shows us what the commandments are, shows us that we need to keep the commandments, and we should worship God in spirit and in truth. But like the late night commercials say, but wait, there's more. The Holy Spirit has three principal attributes that I want to cover in depth in this sermon. Turn over to 2 Timothy 1. You can tell where I'm going. 2 Timothy 1. Here's a letter that Paul wrote to the young evangelist Timothy, giving him instructions and insight as to how to conduct himself as a minister of God. 2 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. That's how you get the Holy Spirit. You get your hands laid on you by an ordained minister of God who preaches the truth. For verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. All three of those attributes, power, love, and a sound mind, wipe out fear. They outnumber fear 3-1. They gang up on fear, and it will drive out fear. And my purpose today is to remind us all about the benefits and responsibilities of having God's Spirit, of power, love, and a sound mind. And that's the title of this sermon, The Holy Spirit of Power, Love, and a Sound Mind. The Holy Spirit imparts into our hearts and minds the very nature of God, how He acts, that is His power, how He loves, that is outgoing concern, agape, outgoing concern for others, and how He thinks. He has the ultimate sound mind. He's training us to think like Him, to not fly off the handle, to go overboard, to have a sound mind and using reasoning based on the truth, act in love in whatever situation we find ourselves. And if we do that and if we align ourselves with the flowing of His Spirit, He will give us power. He will give you as an individual power to move mountains. Now, the mountains that we move these days aren't physical mountains, throwing things into the lake or turning them upside down or any of that. It's the moving the mountains in the human heart, the pile of dirt that gets in between you and your Savior. He'll sweep that away and wash away our sins as far as the east is from the west. The Holy Spirit is the mechanism by which Christ lives His life over in us. It's the down payment of eternal life. The earnest is what the old King James has it. The Holy Spirit gives us a foretaste of the glory that is waiting for us. And it makes this life richer too. It's just not all pie in the sky when you die and just grit your teeth in the by and by. We have our trials, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome them with God's help. And if we set our will to do what's right, and it's in alignment with his will, he promises to give you the power to overcome, to change, to not be conformed to this world, as it says in Romans 12, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the Holy Spirit restructuring our thoughts and our natural tendencies. And then we will observe and learn what that good and perfect will of God is. If we're transformed, we're weak. We're selfish. As humans, we're easily swayed by the pressures of the moment. Peer pressure can be a tremendous impact on a young person's life, on an old person's life. And we've seen peer pressure both ways with all this vaccination stuff and all this mask stuff and all this abortion stuff and all this gun stuff and every topic that comes up to occupy the media so they can kick it up a notch and get more eyeballs so they can make advertising money. And they've got us whipsawed, and a sound mind is not going to fall for that. A sound mind is going to soberly judge the facts as best you can find them, seek God's will, and act in love, whatever the circumstance. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to do that. You know, we've heard the three C's of courage, conviction, and commitment. That's a nice logical way to characterize the Christian life. To have the courage to live it. Well, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Spirit gives you courage to live like you should. The sound mind, that's the conviction. That the Spirit of truth has opened your mind to the truth of the Bible as God has revealed it to us. And the commitment to that way of life is where the love comes in, to where your life is a shining example of God's way. It reflects His light and doesn't take any credit for itself, but it shows a self-sacrificing love. You know, the Holy Spirit has been characterized as water, you know, rivers of living water flowing from your innermost being. Christ said, if you believe in Him, you have the Holy Spirit pouring forth and improving people's lives as a river of living water. The Holy Spirit has been characterized as oil. There's the anointing oil. When somebody is sick or afflicted, we anoint them with oil, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And the 10 virgins, they were not banked up on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been characterized as wind. There was a rushing wind in the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given. It's been characterized as fire. Same thing in Acts 2. or tongues of flame setting on people to show visibly that something new was happening and to set the pace. The Holy Spirit flows. It's poured out. It permeates our entire being. The Holy Spirit has irresistible force. You know, I mentioned before, I saw a meme on Facebook. Let God fight your battles for you. He hasn't lost one yet. The power of God is irresistible. Now, he doesn't drag us. He doesn't stick his thumb in our eye and force us. He leads us like a shepherd leads his sheep. I'll talk about that a little bit. But let's dig into the power of the Holy Spirit. We've said power, love, and a sound mind. Let's look at a couple of scriptures on the power of the Holy Spirit. It gives us strength to persevere when all hope seems to be lost. When you're at your darkest ebb, when the way out doesn't seem to be there. When you've reached the end of your rope, and you need power to persevere. You need the Holy Spirit to show you how to tie a knot on the end of that rope and hang on. He who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. It'll give you, the Holy Spirit gives you power in your darkest and weakest human moments. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, the Greek word translated power is dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S. It's translated power. It's also translated strength. The Holy Spirit has strength. Mighty work. Miracle. The Holy Spirit does miracles. Christ and God perform the miracle through the power and the agency of the Holy Spirit. Virtue is another word dunamis can be translated as. Virtue and mighty. It's the same Greek root from which we get our modern English words, such as dynamic, comes from dynamos, dynamic personality, a dynamic force. Dynamo, a power-generating piece of electrical equipment, or a person who is an energetic force of nature in their own right, is a dynamo. And of course, dynamite. Dynamite has power. It has explosive power. And if it's put to good use, it can clear fields and hillsides, and you can build roads or blast rocks out of the way to build bridges. And of course, if it's used wrongly, it will be an instrument of war. But God has not called us to use that power of the Holy Spirit to do evil things, but good things that he has in mind. All of these are terms connoting great power, force, and energy. And that can be ours. Turn over to Isaiah 40. God promises power to those who obey him. I just love Isaiah. You can't go wrong quoting from Isaiah. There's so much in there. In Isaiah 40, verse 29, he gives power to the faint. When you're feeling faint, ask God for more Holy Spirit to give you power because you're feeling faint. And he says he gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. This is a gift from God. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This is a promise from God that his Spirit will do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. And Paul reiterated this promise in Ephesians 3. If you turn back to Ephesians 3, Paul knew that the church in the time when he was called and preaching was the days of the Roman Empire. And the persecution hadn't set in as severely as it would, but it was beginning. You know, it was 30 years past the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. The church was 30 years down the road. And there were some really nasty Roman emperors on the scene. And they began to harass the church. And in Ephesians 3, verse 13, we'll start reading about Paul's persecution by the church, for being in the church by the Romans. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He was suffering, and that would send a chill through the congregation. If your leader was suffering tribulations and being thrown in prison and dragged around in chains, and you might think naturally and carnally, well, that could be me. They're going to come for me. But he said, don't faint at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We're not going to grow big muscles. We're not going to be able to run the mile in 4 minutes. That's the outer man. But God doesn't take pleasure in the strength of the legs of the man. It's not by power or not by might. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord Eternal. And he says, Paul wishes, prays here, that the church would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, that is to understand, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's not in the human mind to understand the fullness of God, but here with the love of God, which passes knowledge, lets us know that we can be filled with that Spirit. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is an eternal promise, and it takes real power to change our lives. And here he promises it. And what shall separate us, he says in Romans 8, what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall height nor depth nor powers nor principalities nor anything, nothing will separate us from the love of God, because he's living in us. In him we live and move and have our being, as it says in Acts 17, with the Holy Spirit guiding us and us following willingly and setting our minds to listen to that still small voice. That's how we progress as Christians and fulfill the training assignment that he's given us. Because when this world comes to an end and the eternal kingdom of God is ushered in and we're resurrected or translated, just depending if we're alive at the time, we'll be given a job to do, and we'll have a broken humanity to nurture and raise up. And we'll be saying, whispering, we're not going to be hitting them over the head with 2x4s. We'll be the voice behind them saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Don't go off on these paths of vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed. Love God and obey the commandments of God, and it'll go well with you, just like it did in the promised land back in the day. The millennium, with the weather being healed and the environment being healed and the desert blooming and blossoming like a rose, will give people full employment, productive effort they can exert, a fair system of laws, a fair bag of weights, so they're not cheated in commerce. And every material advantage that would strike a chord in their hearts, that would demonstrate the love of God in their very existence, in their very lives. And they would be brought along to understand that the physical is a picture of, a parallel to the spiritual. And through material abundance and obedience and the fruits thereof, we'll begin to guide them in the way of life everlasting on a spiritual level. It takes real power to change a life, though. An example would be controlling your anger. There's a proverb in Proverbs 16:32 which says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. The biggest battles go on right between these two ears here. I like to say in the vacuum between my two ears. That's where the biggest battles go on. And it takes the mighty power of God to change those habits, those bad habits, and to channel my energies into the positive, uplifting way of God. that he will give me. And the antidote to anger is love. Which brings us to the second point of the Holy Spirit that I want to talk about. Tim Paul said that it was a spirit of power and of love in a sound mind. The love that God dwells, that pours out from within us through his Holy Spirit, lets us avoid anger and bitterness and hard times and resentment. Love transforms our life. And if you ever want to look into love, or you need a quick refresher, of course, 1 Corinthians 13 believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love transforms our life. There's faith, hope, and charity, or faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And it's mentioned, in fact, as the first fruit of the Spirit. Let's refresh that in our mind by turning over to Galatians 5. If we align the power that the Spirit gives us with love and the fruits that love and the Spirit bear, we're fulfilling the Scripture as God intended. In Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Christ said earlier, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you want to know how to walk in the Spirit, don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, which he begins to enumerate here. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. It's contrary to it. It's the opposite. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Paul said earlier in Romans, oh, the wretched man that I am, that which I want to do, I don't. That which I don't want to do, I do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, Christ will at the resurrection, if you have the Holy Spirit in you as a down payment of eternal life. That's who will deliver us from this body of death. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, that's King James, you're not under the penalty of the law, because Christ took that penalty in our stead. And if we repent and stay close to him, he will continually forgive us, as long as we're trying. If we're led of the Spirit, we're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, they're obvious, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. How many of these things do we see in the news every day held up as something good or something funny that a comedy show can make fun of? I'm just waiting for the day where they come out with a show that's dedicated to adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy. Sounds kind of like Modern Family. I don't know. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's just the plain teaching of Scripture. And we've all fallen guilty or fallen prey to these sins, whether actually physically in the flesh or thinking about them, consummating those wicked thoughts in our own minds. And if we put those aside and ask for God's Spirit and power to just wipe those clean, if we say, I'm not going to think about this anymore, grab a hymnal and sing one of the hymns, one of the Psalms. It'll get your mind off the rut that Satan wants to keep you in. Because they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. That starts off this laundry list of the power of God bearing fruit in our individual lives. And as we yield to the Spirit, and if we are led by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. How many people would give their left arm for peace? They're in strife, they're in struggle, they're in conflict. The fruit of the Spirit will bear peace. Long-suffering. Unfortunately, that's sometimes the price we've got to pay. Basically, it's always the price we've got to pay for peace and these other fruits, is long-suffering, to put the others first in our place and suffer long. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. This shows the love of God if we walk according to what He has just laid out for us here. Now, God did not create us just to receive His love. I think that's obvious. He loved us, and we can acknowledge that and thank Him for loving us first. We need to ask Him every day to help us love Him in return in an even greater method. We are created, however, to grow and learn and to love Him in return with greater and greater fruits as we bear the fruits of the Spirit. And we need to learn to love others made in His image. And with the news that's going on in the world today, that's hard. You read about what's going on over there in Ukraine. You just want to sigh and cry for the abominations that are being perpetrated. The war crimes and atrocities that you read about are just as bad and worse, if possible, than that of the ancient Assyrians, the ancient Babylonians. And there's scriptural references to how mean and nasty they were. Yet we need to love those people, and when the time is right, we'll show them that there's a way other than the way of get, than the way of self-will, the way of expansion with military conquest and outright theft of others' property. Jesus said that the greatest of the commandments is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and being, and the second is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's turn over to Matthew 22. I'll just have a quick rehearsal of that. Christ had put together the Sadducees, and then so the lawyers were going to come up and take another swing at him. Matthew 22, verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, not because he wanted to know the answer, but because he wanted to trap him. He tempted him, said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We are called to be commandment keepers, and we need to keep them just like he said here, to realize that all the law and all the commandments are based on loving God and loving others as yourself. And this is shed abroad in our hearts. Romans 5:5 says, The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That means it's not something we just keep and hold for ourselves and think, oh, I'm so blessed, I've got the love of God. He wants to use that Spirit to shed it abroad, to spew it out, to make an irresistible flood. It may be a trickle some days, but at least an outgoing effort to spread God's love through our actions and our thoughts and our thoughtfulness. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. That's Romans 5:5. John 7:38 says, He who believes in me will have rivers of living water flowing from his innermost being. The Holy Spirit leads us to share God's love with everything in our minds. And we're to have an abundance mentality. There's plenty of Holy Spirit to go around. We should pray that our enemies would at least get a taste of it. Maybe they would turn and become our friends, or at least become neutral. If we do this, if we share the love of God through the power of the Holy Spirit with others, it'll bear sound fruit. It also bears in us a sound mind. That's the third of the three points that I want to talk about, of the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. A sound mind is a disciplined mind. It doesn't, as I said earlier, it doesn't let our emotions run away with us. It doesn't let us fly off at the handle. The Holy Spirit, part of having a sound mind, teaches us to count to 10 and not answer with a quick and hasty retort. When we're under stress, it gives us the self-discipline we need to act in a godly fashion. Another synonyms for a sound mind are self-control, sound judgment, instruction, sobriety. Through the Holy Spirit, we know the truth, and the truth sets us free and lets us exercise a sound mind as we make evaluations. We're not to judge any others, judge them under condemnation, but we are to judge righteous judgment, to evaluate situations and scenarios to see if they're in line with God's way of life. And as we lead our families forward, as we lead our friends and peers, as we lead anybody who follow, if we use the sound mind that God promises through His Holy Spirit, it will set them free and set us free as well. Turn over to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. We'll start reading in verse 24. He's talking to Israel here in a dual sense. He's talking about restoration from the captivity that they were undergoing at the time. But he's also talking about, in a spiritual sense, pulling us out of this world and giving us what we need to thrive as a citizen of the kingdom of God in a worldly scenario to where we can be in the world but not of the world. Ezekiel 36:24. For I will take you from among the heathen. I mean, he says elsewhere, come out of this world. Simplify and prioritize your lives. Learn to be teachers. Spend time with the family. Live godly lives. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you to your own land. Parallel there is the kingdom of God. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Well, that's the Holy Spirit to cleanse us from our sins as we repent and are forgiven. And you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And how many idols do we allow, or do we have to resist? There is this almost irresistible pull to put an idol, some physical thing or some person or some idea, ahead of the truth of God. He will sprinkle clean water on us and cleanse us from all our idols. A new heart also will I give you. This is the renewing of our minds, transforming us, as Paul said in Romans 8. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. That is a yielding heart, a concerned heart, a heart that thinks of others first with agape love. And he promises that he will move that mountain, that stony heart, that rock, that stone of heaviness, out of us, and he will give us a heart of flesh, a warm and humanity-based love approach. In 27, I will put my spirit within you, not just working alongside them. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Remember, the spirit of truth shows how we love Christ. If we love Christ, we'll keep his commandments. And this spirit will keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And we will dwell in the land that God has promised to our forefathers, that is the kingdom of God, and he will be our God, and we will be his people. Romans 8:26 sheds some additional light on having a sound mind. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Without the sound mind that God grants you through the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't know what we should pray for. Sometimes we pray for something so we can consume it upon our lusts. And Paul says in James, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. We should learn to ask aright and use a sound mind that God has given us to pray for the will of God to be done. And where we fall short, the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. As we exercise the Holy Spirit within us, it opens up our understanding and lets God reach down and work with us in our innermost mind, with our most private and secret thoughts that we've never shared with anybody. God will help you with that. He will work with you. An aspect of fear that a sound mind throws away is in Matthew 6. Let's turn back to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 25. The thought here is that a sound mind sets your mind at ease to where you know the outcome of how your actions are going to be received. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, Christ is speaking here, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. And these pressures are facing the world in increasing measure. We may end up having famines. And, well, we already have famines in many parts of the world. And this Ukrainian war is threatening to make those even worse. And it's easy to say, you might think, take no thought for the morrow. But if the Spirit is leading you, and if you look at the fruits that it's borne in your life so far, you can take courage and have confidence that God will keep his promises. Don't think yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Isn't that spark of eternal life in us worth the more than the pearl of great price? Because we live, we die, we're hidden in the grave, and then we're resurrected. Behold, the birds of the air, for they don't sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? If we would build our faith by asking for God's Spirit to give us a sound mind to perceive the truth of what he is saying, he will reward that. Therefore, take no thought, saying, verse 31, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. He knows us inside and out, what we need, what we want. And he wants to give us the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And in the meantime, he'll give us what we need, and in many cases, what we want, as long as it's within the will of God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So we've gone over a number of attributes of the Holy Spirit of truth, that leads us to the truth and gives us power and love and a sound mind. Once we have it, is it a guaranteed shoe-in? Can we just relax? Or do we have to do something with that Spirit? How do we keep it and grow it? 1 Thessalonians 5:19 is just a short little command from Paul. Quench not the Spirit. No need to even turn there. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. That tells you that it can be quenched. We can neglect it, that we can abuse it, that we can go contrary to it in a self-serving and selfish way. No, the scripture that we that I base this whole idea on, spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, started that section, if you remember, where Paul says, I remind you, Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in you. I'm reminded of a camp out that I did in February, one of my Sub-Zero adventures, and I thought, I'm on a campfire. And so I shoveled about a foot and a half of snow out of the fire ring, and I had brought some kindling with me, some really dry sticks, pencil size and smaller, and a number of sizes in between. And then I had some logs of varying sizes, so I built this fire. But I had a hard time doing it, because it was so cold, even that dry wood did not want to burn. And I had a fire starter that I bought from Kmart, just one of those little tabs that burns brightly. And I was poking at that fire, and fortunately it wasn't windy. It was in a fire ring, but it was so cold I could hardly get it to burn, and I keep putting in more kindling and larger pieces, and the larger pieces would hardly burn. And I had to stir up that fire. I had to rearrange and try to bank it so that some heat would be held into the main body of the fire. And I succeeded, but it was pretty pathetic. And it told me that I need to work more on stirring up fires. And I needed to add fuel to it. I needed to pay attention to it. I needed to fan it, give it more oxygen to burn. And the minute I ignored it or let it burn without additional tending, it started to go out. I was effectively quenching it by not feeding it and stirring it up actively. And like that, similarly, if we neglect so great salvation, if we just take it for granted, that can turn into that flame can turn into a glowing ember. That ember can be in danger of winking out. The Greek word for stir up is anaparezo. It denotes to kindle afresh, to keep in full flame. It's used metaphorically, where it's this gift of God is regarded as a fire capable of dying out through neglect. That's the passive side of quenching the spirit, neglecting it. The active side is do not grieve the spirit by walking contrary to it. If you're just fat, dumb, and happy, and letting things rock along, and fanning it just enough to keep it alive, that doesn't fulfill the command to not grieve it. At least you're not going against it, but you can go against it by walking contrary to it. If we love Christ, we'll keep his commandments. And I found a great quote here in a Beyond Today article. We must understand what it means to be led by the Spirit. God's Spirit does not drive, drag, or push us around. It leads us. It will not prevent us from sinning, nor will it force us to do what is right. It leads us, but we must be willing to follow. And we need to put our effort into stirring it and fanning it up. Last scripture, Ephesians 4. We'll start reading in verse 22. Good advice from Paul. Ephesians 4:22. Put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Don't walk in that way any longer. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the restoration and reconstruction of our carnal mind into a spirit-led mind, created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Don't just be silent, but go ahead and speak truth actively. For we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. We can get stirred up and fired up at the and sigh and cry at the abominations that are done in the land. But we shouldn't let it consume us to the point where we can't get a good night's sleep. And if we do have a situation where our anger flares, don't sin. Don't let it run away with you. Use that sound mind that the Spirit gives you to count to 10. Neither give place to the devil. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. We don't want to have anything to do with the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have something to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That there again, that's an outgoing spirit that ministers grace to the hearers. So you're speaking God's words in public and in private. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's our ticket out of this veil of tears. The Holy Spirit has sealed us unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another. Here's the money shot. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That last verse, verse 32, sums up the transformation that God expects us to develop with his help. He's transformed Christians is what he's calling us to be. And it's his spirit of power, love, and a sound mind that makes this possible. Let's stir up that gift that lies within us.